Well, good. I hope you guys are doing really well today. I want to share on the return. But I'm going to lead up to that. And you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think it's strange how life has a way of hemming us in. It's kind of like when you sew a garment. Now, maybe some of y'all don't sew, but I don't sew. I'll be real honest. But if you did sew and you hem something like your pants, like this is a hem, and you hem it in, and then it doesn't fall out. If you get hemmed in, that's a term that you can use for other things too, like you're cornered, you're hemmed in. We don't say that, but it could be used for that. And life has a funny way of hemming us in and clouding our view of spirituality and spiritual reality. You know, all the things that God has in store for us and all the ways we should be living as super Christian conquerors, the more than abundant life, the triumphant life in Christ. And sometimes we get so hemmed in that we don't even realize it. We don't even look up and, am I hemmed in? We don't even ask. I mean, we just stay hemmed in. It's kind of sad. But that's the way life is. Life is very powerful. And life situations are very hemming. They can hem you in and not even tell you that they did. And then you find out that you're hemmed and you don't like it. But then you find it's a struggle to undo the hem. And the only way to undo the hem is to come back to the Word. And the stronger the hem, the more challenging it is going to be to come back to the Word. You're going to have to fight through that hem. You're going to have to dig and claw and clench and gnaw and you'll get there, but you have to push yourself to do that. And you could read Psalms and see how David talked about that and all the stuff that he was always facing. And one of the things that he really wanted God to do was to help him get his soul to where it danced again, to where his soul danced with joy and danced in the Lord. Yeah, but that's the thing only God can do. And so if you find that you're hemmed in and you're not dancing, there's some work to do, and there's some things that God will have to do. And so in light of that, you go to the Word, and I thought, well, what better place to go to the Word than to talk about the return? Because in reality, this life is just almost nothing. It's highly significant now because we're here, but at some point, it's just going to vaporize and truly be not. It will be completely removed and never be repeated. And so it had a definite beginning and it has a definite end, be it death or be it the return. But the return marks the definite end in the truest sense of it for all of us. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, we can read about that a little bit. In verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And this is talking about if you die. And because verse 50 is talking about corruption and incorruption. And so if you're sleeping, that's the old English term for you've died. Behold, I show you a mystery, which is kind of cool. We shall not all stay dead, but we shall all be changed. So in that situation, you have no worries whatsoever. And truly, your worry would only be in this life. It certainly wouldn't be after you died. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Now, this is the word of God, and the word shall means absolute, so this is definitely going to happen. And we have the choice to believe the word and let it become our rule of faith and practice. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound. Nothing's going to stop that trumpet sound. Nothing. It will sound. And if you have already died, you will be dead when it sounds. But your death and anybody else's death cannot stop that trumpet sound. And once it sounds, then the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so the we shall be changed, those aren't the dead. Those are the ones that are alive, the Christians. Now remember that this is only talking about Christians. This is not talking about non-Christians. And you can't determine whether or not a person is a Christian. You can wonder, you can guess, and you can pray, and you can hope, but you can't determine it. And so we shall be changed. Now the dead will be raised incorruptible. They will be given a new body. And it will be an incorruptible body. There will be no corruption in it. It will not be the same body that they have today or had on earth. In verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, which we do today, you are bearing the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There will be no flesh and blood in eternity, so you will not have the same body that you have today. And that's kind of cool, actually. In verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. But it's not going to be the same body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The earthly body, putting this together, is powered by the living soul. The heavenly body is powered by a quickening spirit. That is not a living soul. That is something else. And so your new body, which is called a heavenly body, will not have a soul. And this is why I'm so adamant about what I taught in A New Christianity, that the soul will not exist in heaven. That your soul is not saved. The Bible never says that. Your life is saved, and you call it a soul if you want, I guess, because life, soul, synonymous terms, whatever, but the idea that, you know, we're working to save our soul, I don't know, it can be very, very misleading, because your soul has no consciousness. Your soul is simply your life. It's like the gas in the tank, and when your soul is in your body, alive, then all the functioning of your body functions. Your mind, your thoughts, your consciousness, your believing, everything. Your hunger. And so you have to put these things together. And then when you read in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that word twinkling, it's the atmos, it's the smallest particle of time there is in the Greek. It's just absolutely the smallest particle. That's how long you're going to realize that you're in the grave, which really means you won't. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So it's actually talking about the ones who are dead and the ones who are alive, the corruption and mortal. Mortal means you're still alive. Corruption means you've died. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so verse 54 represents 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because that's when this happens. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, when Jesus Christ comes back, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, when Jesus Christ comes back, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I think it's singularly significant that the victory over death is marked by the return. Yet after the return, there will be many deaths. We are a privileged few. We are the victory. We are the victory in person. We are the victory as we walk, as we talk. We are the victory when we are raised at the return. Everything about our lives, even death, is a victory. Because God marks victory over death by the return of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. He doesn't mark it by those ones in Revelation who are beheaded and then they're resurrected. He doesn't mark it by the ones who are resurrected and judged in Revelations. He didn't mark it by Lazarus. He didn't mark it by Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. He marks it by when we're raised. Our lives, in every aspect, represent the triumph life in Christ. Our lives in every aspect are ultimately and supremely victorious. There is no aspect of our lives, no matter how hemmed in you are, no matter what you go through in your life, that is not victorious. Even the worst aspect of your life, which would be what you fear the most and what angers you the absolute most, whether you choose to admit it or not, death does not detract from how absolutely and phenomenally victorious you are in Christ. There is nothing about you, about anything you've done, about anything that you ever will do, that will ever taint the victory that your breath expelled into the world represents, that your thoughts conveyed by your words throughout time represents. There is nothing that you could ever do to undo how victorious you are. now and forever. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us has our own mission in life. Your mission is not mine, mine is not yours. Collectively, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all have our own missions. We all have our own purpose. We all have our own things to do. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our victory, the victory, is forever. I mean, what we have as victors is in everything that you do, in every phone call that you make, in every conversation that you have, in every person whose life you touch, in every task that you do. Your life is absolutely victorious. And it's because of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have Him inside you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. No matter what your task is, I know my life. My life is plotted. It's coursed. It has a path. So does yours. And I'm on that path. And my path is maturing. It's developing. What about yours? Don't question your path. Stay on your path. You're on your path for a reason. You are on a path. It's undeniable. What you are doing is what you are doing. I mean, you are on a path. Don't question it. Don't worry about it. Stay on it and live it as a victorious super Christian conqueror. God has unfolded things to you. He's delivered things to you. He's given things to you in your victory march. I guess you could completely remove yourself from your path and try to find a new one. But quite honestly, you won't find a new one. What would you do? Where would you go? How would you find one? How would you even think about finding one? You don't know. Because it's not for you. Try to come up with a new path. You can't. Well, I'm going to go here. Well, I'm going to go do that. But it never happens. It just isn't there. It doesn't materialize. And that's why I say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. You're where you're at for a reason. You're victorious like God made you through Jesus Christ for a reason. Now He wants you to employ that victory. He doesn't want you to be angry about death. He doesn't want you to be afraid of death. He doesn't want you to worry about eternity. He wants you to be absolutely victorious. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just isn't. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you're so familiar with this. I know some of you doubt what you're doing in life right now and you're wrestling with it. But it's okay. It's okay to want to come to grips with who you are. That's fine. That's not a problem. But look at it from the bigger picture, from 30,000 foot, and realize that you're where you are for a reason. That That's where God wants you to be. If he wanted you somewhere else, he would put you somewhere else. He really would. I mean, he can do that. Now look what he did with David. You know, Jonathan and David had this agreement that if Saul cast the javelin, then 3 days later we're going to meet, because David didn't go to the new moon feast. Well, David had to go and hide for 3 days. Well, that's where God wanted him. God didn't want him sitting beside Saul. You know, if God wants you somewhere, you will be somewhere. But you can't force that kind of stuff. So whatever you're doing, work heartily. As to the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. We already know what that means now. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, I've already shared the hope, the twinkling of an eye, the incorruptibility, the immortality, the quickening spirit, the victory over death. Those are all phenomenal things. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And remember what I said about the word shall? It's absolute. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, that means precede, them which are asleep. So those who have already died will get raised first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You will never not be with the Lord from that moment on. Never. That's why I know we're coming back during the millennium. We're going to be with the Lord. That's a different part of the return. This is the first part of the return, when the Lord comes for his saints. The second part of the return, which is pretty much all they ever talk about in churches, the rapture, it's talking about when the Lord comes back with his saints. And we will rule for that 1,000-year period with Jesus Christ on earth. And that's after Satan is put into the bottomless pit. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if you ever forget that you will ever be with the Lord, just read that verse. And it will say the same thing. You just have to believe it. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. To me, that's one of the greatest teachings in the Bible, because we take it as common knowledge, but for most people, it's a mystery. We take it as a sign of intelligence, but for most people, they are ignorant. Most people do not know the truth that I just shared with you. They do not know it. Pick any one of your friends. Pick any one of your family members. Pick any one of your work cohorts. They do not know this. It is a mystery. They are ignorant. But you're not. You're victorious. And that's the life that you've been called to live. You've been called to live victory. Oh, you thought it was great when you spoke in tongues? When you realize you were born again and that nothing could ever stop you from eternity, you thought that was great. Wait until you realize the victory over death, and you will realize it when that trumpet sounds and you look back on your life and you realize that you did do what you were supposed to be doing, because you're on a path. It's like being on a ship. You know, you can walk all around that ship, but you don't want to jump off the ship. And spiritually speaking, you can't jump off the ship to heaven. you're on a path. You are destined for eternity and absolute greatness. You are victorious in everything that you do, in every action that you take, as you walk with Jesus Christ as your Lord. You are destined for victory. And you simply can't stop that. Even if you die, nothing can stop the trumpet. And at that moment in time, it will be death. It will be victory over death. And that's the victory cry. So there's no aspect of your life whatsoever that isn't victorious. I don't care what you've gone through. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you do. I really don't. I mean, I do, you know what I mean? But if it gets really bad, I'll probably tell you about it. But I think you know what I'm talking about. Your life is so priceless. It's so wonderful. It's so etched in the granite of the ages that can never be destroyed because of Christ in you. And you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of you have your own path. And I recommend that you try to enjoy it. But make good use of it. Labor. And understand that God works in you, the will and to do of His good pleasure. All day and all night. And when your heart burns within you to do this or to do that, pay heed. Because your life is your life. He's not working that in somebody else. He's telling you. And remember always, ever, that you are victorious. And there's nothing that could ever, ever change that.